I always forget stuff like that, and I don't know why. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "And in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Verse 20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above in the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so." Verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." I want to answer the question today, how did God create? And what was the overriding emphasis as I read each one of those verses? God said. See, Christianity asserts that God created the universe and all things pertaining to it in six literal days by the sheer power of His Word, through the harmonious working of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He created the world by mere fiat. He spoke it into existence. How amazing is that? Now, I got a pretty loud voice, but I've never been able to say, "Let there be light," and light suddenly appeared. I've never been able to say to a bare patch on my lawn, "Let there be herb yielding seed," and all of a sudden grass and a specific herb or a tree appear. I don't have that ability. In fact, God's the only one that can create anything. You and I, we can only make things. I'm sure that you've run across somebody that's probably painted a picture or built a building or something, and they're pretty proud of what they've done, and they'll say, "Look what I created." And I always have to say, "Now hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. You made it out of existing materials that were already there. Alright? But you didn't create it. Creation is only attributed to one person, God Almighty. Now, in comparison, there are a whole host of evolutionary theories that have developed since Darwin first came out with the origin of the species, but not even one of those theories can accurately or precisely answer when, where, why, and how the origin of the universe came into being. They cannot accurately or precisely tell you how it was accomplished. Now, they'll give you theories, they'll quote philosophers, they'll talk about what this scientist said, but they have no real definite answers. But you know what you have in your lap this morning? A book that has all the answers about how this world came into being. God said. He brought it into existence. All the theories of evolution are speculative in the sense that they all depend solely on the observations and conclusions of depraved, fallible, fallen, sinful men who have a decided bias and prejudice against God and against God's Word. That's the underlying current of evolutionary thought. It is an attempt to dethrone God. You've got God's Word. Now let me give you a few more passages just so that you know Genesis 1 isn't the only place where it says God spoke the world into existence. So let's look at a few more. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. That's what creation ought to do. It ought to put you in a sense of awe, of wonderment, as you think about the majesty, the power, the glory of Almighty God. It ought to cause you to praise Him and worship Him. He says in verse 9, "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." You on a clear night. Right now, my grandkids are they're enthralled with stargazing. We bought some high-powered binoculars. We live kind of out in the country a little bit. Well, Buffalo Creek Road, we call it country living with city conveniences, because you can get to Walmart in 10 minutes. But we put a couple of chairs out in the front yard. And about 10 o'clock at night, when it's dark, Grammy Tammy, that's what they call them, my wife, and Josh and me and Adelaide and Gavin, we go out there and we begin to look up. And we begin to, I say, "You see all these stars? You know how they came into being? God just spoke them into existence." And man, they're just filled with wonder. It's amazing to them. And then I say, not only that, He not only said to those stars, "You be right there," but He tells them right where they've got to stay. And that's the reason they're not falling tonight. Because God is upholding each one of those stars by His power and by His might. And guess what else? He's named every single one of them. We can't even begin to count them all. Because sometimes I'll say, "Let's try to count all of them." And we'll get to 110 and everybody's tired of counting. We can't count them all. I said, not only does He know how many there are, but He's got names for every single one of them. And they're there because He's upholding them by His power. And then we'll adjust those binoculars. We don't have a telescope. We should have bought one. But you adjust those binoculars and then we let them look at the moon. And with those binoculars, you can actually see the craters and things like that in the moon. And it just amazes them. I say, you know, the Lord spoke that into existence. And He's upholding that. And I said, you know what? Every night it's there. And tomorrow morning, every day, the sun comes up. You know who's in charge of that? God. God is in control of all of creation. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You see, in my way of thinking, and I don't profess to be the smartest fellow in the world, but if I had a watch, I don't wear a watch anymore because I got a cell phone, and that always has a time on it. But if I had a watch, it would never run across, it never even cross my mind that watch, in all of the intricacies and all of the springs and all of the way it turns inside of there, which I don't know everything about, it would never even cross my mind that a watch would ever, all those pieces just come together accidentally. And that it would run like it runs. I mean, you got more sense than that, right? Every one of us here, we know that watches just don't come into being by accident. We know that there's somebody who has designed how to make that watch. And they put all the pieces together very carefully. In fact, they have to be just in the right place, in the right setting, so that it keeps good time. Something as simple that we take for granted every day as a watch. It would never cross our mind, would it? That thing just somehow, the pieces started flying around and it all came together and look there, it's 10:30. It all came about, isn't that amazing? We don't think like that. Something as simple as a watch. We know that there's a designer. An architect, a maker, a watchmaker who put that thing together. And when I look at the complexity of our universe, the makeup of a human being, the stars, the moon, the sun, the planets, how the seasons are in order, and how God does all things decently and in order. I wouldn't think for one minute that everything that we see just came about by some big bang, by accident, by some random process that nobody really can pin down. I got more sense than that. You see, you have to be willingly ignorant to believe in evolution. And here's the sad thing, though. The majority of educated people in our world take it as a fact. They just take that as... I mean, we're talking about people with PhDs, with doctorates. And they just blindly accept that. You have to be willingly ignorant of the truth of creation. But I believe it by faith. Look at what it says here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now you take that in for just a minute. Everything you can see in here, these pews, they were made out of things that already existed. Anything you can see right here, it was made out of something that was already in existence. The first day of creation, nothing existed. God spoke it into existence. How powerful is the Word of God? If He can speak the world into existence, and not only that, but have you ever thought about with how complex the universe is, why doesn't it just spin out of control? Why doesn't everything just... One day something just doesn't go just right, and all of a sudden the whole world it just collapses. You ever think about things like that? Because that happens with things that men make. It happens to cars. It happens to machines at factories. You read every day about cranes failing. Things that men make, they often wear out, fall apart, and even destroy things. They're destroyed. Why didn't the universe just collapse? Look over here in Hebrews chapter 1. You see, God not only created all things by the Word of His power, but He's also sustaining and upholding everything. Everything in creation. You think about it. God, He gives to all life and breath and all things. God's goodness is over all His creation. It's exhibited every time a bird is fed. That's the goodness of God. He makes sure that the birds are fed. Grass grows. Cows eat the grass. We take care of the cows. And then we're able to take the cow for our profit and well-being. Although there are people, a lot of people against red meat. I'm not. I'm a meat cutter. It's my livelihood. It's been where it was when I was growing up. So if you are against red meat, go ahead and eat your turkey, your ground turkey. That's fine. But we make belts out of their hides. And then you eat the meat. You drink the milk. Who's back of all that? How is that possible? God. He's sustaining every bit of it. You say, but my mom went to the store and got these clothes I'm wearing from Walmart. How do you explain that? Well, God is the one who enabled those raw materials to be harvested, refined, and hanging on a hanger. God. It all goes back to Him. Look what it says here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. You see, the earth isn't all there is. There are other planets out there. There are other galaxies out there. There are things that I have no idea that exist out there. that are way beyond my finite comprehension or ability to see, but God knows everything about it because He's the Creator. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now I want you to notice something. The work of creation here is also directly linked to the work, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You see how important creation is to Christianity? They're linked together. The same God who spoke the world into existence is the one who went to the cross to die in our stead, who conquered death and hell and the grave and rose again in order to give us eternal life. That same God is the one who gives us life. Physical and spiritual. That's how important the work of creation is and the work of Christ is. I want to quote a scientist of the 1700s. His name was James Hervey. And he's talking about looking at the stars and the firmament. This was written in 1789. When people had more respect for God and His creation. He said this, "Who that looks upward to the midnight sky and with an eye of reason beholds its rolling wonders? Who can forbear inquiring or asking of what were their mighty orbs formed? How were those stars formed? Amazing to relate, they were produced without materials. They sprung from emptiness itself. The stately fabric of universal nature emerged out of nothing. What instruments were used by the supreme architect to fashion the parts with such exquisite niceness and give so beautiful a polish to the whole? How was it all connected into one finely proportioned and nobly finished structure? A bare fiat accomplished all," meaning that He spoke it into existence. "Let them be," said God. He added no more. And at once the marvelous edifice arose, adorned with every beauty, displaying innumerable perfections, and declaring amidst enraptured seraphs its great Creator's praise, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." So how did God create? How does He sustain this universe? By the word of His power. And it's also the way He calls men by His grace. The Spirit makes the word effectual. God created by eternal and infinite power. I want you to look at some verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. Don't ever underestimate the power of God in the physical creation and in the spiritual creation. He has the power to change sinners. I've experienced it. And I've seen it hundreds of times since I've been saved throughout my ministry, the ministry of others. I have seen the power of God, the creative power of God, take somebody who is dead in trespasses and in sins with no heart for God, no desire for God, no longing for God, and bring them out of that darkness, out of that deadness, out of that depravity, and translate them into His marvelous light. And change them in such a powerful way that where the day before they had no interest in God, now they can't get enough. They love Him. They know Him. They want to read His Word. They want to worship Him. That's the power of God. And how thankful I am He exercised it on me. And that He made me willing in the day of His power. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by His discretion. Look at verse chapter 27 and verse 5. God says, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by My great power, and by My outstretched arms, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto Me. God's sovereign. He's not just powerful, He's sovereign. Do you know what? The bounds of your habitation have been appointed and determined by God. The very place you live is because it's pleased God to put you right where you are. And that ought to cause you to be content. Because if He's given you a roof over your head, the Bible says having food and raiment therewith to be content. If He's given you a place to live, you ought to be delighted. Look at chapter 32. Verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Man, I'm glad that I know that kind of God. Nothing's impossible. Even though my sins mounted up against me like a mountain that would have crushed me, impossible for me to ever work them off. No way. All God had to do in the work of Jesus Christ was shout grace under that mountain of sin, and He removed them all. That's power. That ought to fill our hearts with wonder that God has that kind of power to change our lives so dramatically, even though they were so stained with sin. That's the power of God. Now, how long did it take God to create? How long do you think it took God to create everything? They asked one little boy when they said somebody said it took 6 days. And he said, well, what took Him so long? Because really, when you think about it, if God wanted to, He could have created it in a millisecond. His power is limitless. But He created the world in 6 literal days. Now, let me tell you what that means, very plainly, very clearly. There's no gap of millions or billions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2. That is a lie. It's a compromise with evolution. When we say that God created in 6 literal days, it also means that it was not accomplished in an indefinite period of time as represented by those who embrace the day-age theory of creation. That those days really don't mean 24-hour days, but they mean ages. And it took six ages for God to create, indefinite period. And people who say that can agree with the idea. And have you ever noticed, it seems like whenever evolutionists get challenged on something, they just add a couple billion years to it. I was reading a book that was a history book written by secular humanists, and it was a history of the United States of America, and they were started off the book by saying this was created, the landmass was evidently brought into being by a random process over a billion years ago. It was written back in the 50s. And I thought, boy, they're way off. The evolutionists are all the way up to, I think it's 14.7 billion. You know, it seems like every decade they add a few billion on there. You know what I believe about that? It's hogwash. Now, they think I'm a nut. That I believe in a young earth. I believe all this came about in about 6,000 years ago. And I make no apologies for that. I believe biblically that's how old the earth is. So there's no indefinite period of time. Nor is there a progressive or evolutionary process that is set in motion. When creation was done, God said that He saw everything that He had made and He said it was good. It was a finished work. Every attempt to subvert the simple, literal, ordinary meaning of day is a compromise with some form of evolutionary theory to conform to their hypothesis of geologic ages. And the geologic ages do not take into account the catastrophic event of the flood of Noah. But I can prove to you about the flood of Noah. We can go out today in just about anywhere, do a little bit of digging, and we'll get some fossils. And you know what those fossils tell you? That there was a worldwide flood, that God does judge sin. That's what they declare. That's what they tell you. We believe exactly what the Scriptures state without any use of metaphor, allegory, or simile when it comes to creation. God did it in six literal days. Day in the Hebrew, the word is yom. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. That's the Buffalo Creek version. When used in its normal sense, it means a literal, ordinary 24-hour period of time. Yom is translated day 1,200 times in this the ordinary way in your Bible. And it means a day. It's like we talk about a day. Yamim is the plural form, days. It's translated 700 times. Only 65 times is day translated in reference to an indefinite period of time like the day of the Lord. So think about this. 95% of the time in the Old Testament, day literally means a 24-hour cycle. God clearly defines what day means in Genesis 1 by the law of first usage. This is key. This is important. When I got a hold of this, it just thrilled me. When a word is used the first time, it cannot be used it cannot mean anything symbolically. The first usage of a word determines its meaning. It can't be symbolic in the first use. It has to be literal day and night. God made that so clear. Look at Genesis 1 and verse 5. You can't get any more literal than this. Genesis 1:5, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That's what constitutes a day. An evening and a morning. Night and day. A word can never be used symbolically the first time it's used. In fact, a word can only be used symbolically when it first has a literal meaning. The truth of a literal six-day creation is supported by its inclusion in the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Need I remind you that the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God, inscribed in stone. How amazing is that? Look over with me at Exodus chapter 31. Or let's go to Exodus 20 first. Exodus 20. Do you know every just law in any society finds its basis somewhere in the Ten Commandments? Doesn't matter what society it is. Because these are moral principles that are eternal, that reveal the nature and being and righteousness of God. But look at this, Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Literal days. Not indefinite period of time. Turn over with me to Genesis 31. By the way, any departure from God's law will hurt society. I'm convinced that the reason why people are falling apart, they don't have a day of physical and spiritual rest set apart for that particular reason on the Lord's Day. Our society at one time was set up that way. Everything was closed on Sunday. The main focus was on the Lord's church. That was the hub of activity on Sunday. And after church, you went home, you ate dinner with your family, you enjoyed the Lord's Day, you came back Sunday night, and you had a day of rest. You know why people are falling apart? Because they've departed from that principle in our society. Alright, let's look at this now. Genesis 31 and verse 18. And He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with Him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. God created in 6 days and rested the seventh to provide a pattern and a principle for man. All right, are you still with me? Because we're almost done. I got to get this in. God created plants, animals, fish, trees, and human beings definite kinds. Now that's important. In Genesis chapter 1, I don't have time to go through every one of them, but I'm going to give you this outline. The phrase, after his kind, occurs 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. And it can be divided into three separate categories. After his kind, the plant kingdom, which subsisted of grass, herbs, and fruit trees. Let's just take fruit trees. Have you ever gone out to a peach tree and picked a bunch of bananas off of it? You liked that, didn't you? No, you go out to a peach tree, what do you expect you're going to get? There's going to be peaches out there. Why? Because it produces after its kind. It's always going to be that way. You will never pluck an apple off a peach tree or a bunch of bananas or a pomegranate or anything. It's always going to be peaches. That's God does things decently and in order. All right? After His kind. Secondly, after His kind, the animal kingdom. Sea monsters. Marine animals, birds, beasts of the earth, cattle, crawling animals. They all produce after their kind. Have you ever seen a DAT? Is there a DAT in existence today? You say, what that? What that? A dog and a cat. Have you ever seen a dog and a cat produce a DAT? No, there ain't no such thing. You'll never hear a cat barking. It's not going to happen. Dogs produce dogs. Cats produce cats. Cattle produce cattle. Horses produce horses. It's a universal law. God put it in place in His creative process. It's always that way. And then He created man. I didn't come from an ape or a monkey. I trace my existence. My genealogy goes back to the sons of Noah. And then if you were to take it from the sons of Noah, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's the way it's always been. There is no indication of a transmutation of species from one kind to another. This is God's order. Boy, that really makes evolutionists mad. Because they can't find the missing link. They always say, we think we might have found the missing link. And all you got to do is wait for a few weeks. And they'll say, that's just a pig's tooth. That was just an ape skull. We didn't find it. They never will. Right now, I think there's a big movie out, Planet of the Apes, where these apes take over the world. That is never going to happen. I don't care how smart an ape is, it will never talk to you in several languages. I don't know how. God created with a purposeful design. You look at the stages of creation. There was an appropriate preparation for the next stage, culminating in His ultimate creation of man in the sixth day. It was not a random process. It was not a trial and error evolutionary process. God was at work to design a universe with purpose. Here's one other thing that's really important about creation. when God created, the elements of creation were mature from the very beginning. They were full grown in every respect. For example, when He created Adam, did Adam go, goo, 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 goo? No, he wasn't a baby. He created him as a full man. He created Eve out of the rib of Adam as a complete woman. They were mature. Mankind in no way, shape, or form has ever evolved from lower life forms. Man was created as a whole being, a living, breathing entity, capable at that very moment of creation of reason, powers of deduction, ability to communicate from day one. Adam and Eve were fully functioning human beings the very day they were created. One last thing about how God created. When He did it, it was on purpose. And when it was done, He pronounced it as a finished work. Now God, creation is over. It's done. Now it's the work of preservation and conservation. He's no longer creating. He's now preserving and upholding all things by the word of His power. Brother, you come here.